We're again in chapter 3 of Colossians, if you'll turn there with us this morning. We've been talking about the new self that Paul has been encouraging us to put on and his readers to put on. And we've talked about how that as a new man, a new woman in Christ, a new creature in Christ, there are some priorities in our lives. And Paul gives us at least three, beginning in verse 15. 1 and 15, 1 and 16, and 1 and 17. In verse 15, and we looked at that verse last week, he talks about us letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. In verse 16, he talks about the word of Christ richly dwelling in us. Verse 17, he talks about doing everything in the name of Christ. And so we get a glimpse here of things that we need to pursue as those who are believers, those who are trusting Christ. You know, oftentimes, I remember when I was a kid, we would have these impromptu testimony services. One, and you had to give three words, you know. You could only say three words. So we had this one particular lady. She always said, saved and satisfied. And you could say anything else. But she would always say that. And I remember my dad's comment, I wish so many of us weren't so satisfied. And how that we need to be thinking and looking and examining our walk with Christ. How are we to pursue what we have in Christ? We have this incredible gift of salvation in Christ. How are we building on that foundation? And Paul gives us some very practical things to do in our everyday life. So if you'd look with me there in verse 15, we'll just simply read 15, 16, and 17 together this morning. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Simple admonition in how we're to live and work out our lives. He begins, and I thought it was interesting. I'm always interested in the order of things in Scripture. Why does God put things in a particular order? Now, sometimes I think you can read too much into those kinds of things, but I'm sure there's always reason to why God does everything in the Word. And he starts with peace, which I think is quite interesting. And I was thinking about that this week. Why does he begin encouraging us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? And we talked about how that word rule is the Greek word that was used to describe an umpire determining the outcome of some athletic event. And we talked about how that the peace of Christ is that which rules and directs and gives us purpose and points us in the correct direction in our lives. And then he moves into this admonition to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. And then he moves on to the next thing. He says, the name of Christ should be the motivation for everything we do and say. And as we look at these three things, these essentials for the Christian life, we find three separate statements, yet we find them interlinked in such a way that they can't be separated. Our world is in desperate need of peace, isn't it? And we're talking about that all the time. Peace in our lifetime. Peace in that. We've had presidents one after another. We've had secretaries of state who claim to be working on peace. And Jesus, on the other hand, says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So the peace that we have through Christ is not dependent on other people's actions. It's dependent on what Christ has already accomplished on the cross at Calvary. So we're at peace with God, and we have peace through Christ. And so we're here, we have this wonderful position. So I have to remind myself of this oftentimes, because in my line of work, things are happening all the time. Anytime you deal with people, I've told somebody the other day, I think our job's about three clowns short of a circus. You know, we just got so much going on out there. Things are happening all the time. It's just constant dealing with people and situations, having to make decisions. And if we're not careful, I mean, I take that at my job, and I look at our moms, our stay-at-home moms especially, who are there working with their children all day long. Same thing. Decisions all day long, having to make the right determination to a child's life that could direct their life in a certain way for all eternity. So each of us have these choices that we make every day We need the peace of Christ giving us that stability to make proper decisions and to decide things in a way that pleases the Lord. And we can trust in Christ. We can be certain that He's not going to let us fail. He's going to encourage us. He's going to stand with us. And when we're faced with the choices of life, it's the peace of God that determines how we react to those things. So we grip that. We hold on to it. And I thought about that, how that this peace that we have in God is described as that which surpasses all comprehension. Now think about that. Can you comprehend why it is you have peace in that situation? Sometimes it's rather astounding to yourself, isn't it, what God is doing there. So it's an amazing thing to me that this peace of God has been made available to each and every saint, this peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gained for us there on Calvary. It is at our disposal. We have this. So we look at these admonitions here, and I can't help but thinking, how do I avail myself to these things? What do I do so that this peace is evident in my life? What steps do I take so that the Word of Christ richly dwells in me? You understand what I'm saying? What actions do I take so that everything I say and do honors Christ? And I find it interesting that as I was looking through the Scripture, I love to listen to Fernando Ortega. He's got these wonderful songs. And one of the songs he sings is Grace and Peace. It's just a simple passage, Grace and Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about that connection, how that grace is that from which I get the peace that I have in Christ. And throughout Paul's writing, I just simply looked in my concordance. I found some 36 times in the New Testament alone to where grace and peace are directly connected to each other. Grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And on and on I could go. Peter uses that admonition. John does as well, along with the Apostle Paul, connecting those two things together, grace and peace. And that to me is an amazing thing to consider and to look at. And the Apostle Peter does that, John does it. And we talked about how this peace, we have this connection between the grace of God and the peace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace that we have from God is not only subjective, it's not only objective, but it's also relational. We talked about that. And Paul stresses the truth here that the believer has been called to be a part of the body of Christ. Did you notice that? He says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Not only have we been called to salvation, but I think oftentimes we neglect the importance of the fact that we've been called to fellowship. We've been called to participate in the body of Christ. And so, as we have had this church here and we've had people come in, Doug and I have talked, and we've come to the conclusion that when someone asks for membership, we say, well, what is God leading you to do? What do you feel God wants you to do here in this church? How will you participate in God's work here? And I think that's important for us to talk about. How are we serving God in this place? If God brings us to fellowship together, then certainly we are to serve together as well. So I think that's an important aspect of the Christian life. Oftentimes, and I know we've seen it here in our church, I've had people tell me, well, you know, I've attended home Bible studies bigger than this church. I said, okay, I don't have a problem with that. And oftentimes, our culture has developed such in the United States especially that we go somewhere to a church to be entertained. We go somewhere to a church to be served. We go somewhere to some church to find out what they have for us, don't we? Instead of coming to a small place and saying, here's a place I can put my shoulder to the wheel, and I can push, and I can drag the plow, and I can help here, I can plant, I can water, expecting God to give the increase. And I would pray that each of us approach worship here together with that attitude, that God has brought us here to work together because we can do things together that we cannot do apart. And God has used the church. God has determined that the church would be that tool by which He would touch the rest of the world. Missionaries are wonderful. The most effective I've seen are sent from a church. They have a home base. They have that group of of people that they have submitted to, that they're under their authority, so that they're guided and that they're watched over, if you will, by a church. I played in a Christian band for 10, 15 years. God never promised to bless the ministry of a Christian band. He promised to bless the ministry of the church, you see. And when those things, there's nothing wrong with playing Christian music. There's nothing wrong with being a missionary. But if we don't move out of the church into the world, then we will find that we will not be as effective as we could be. Because God has determined that we would come together as a body, and through this living organism of the church, Christ as the head, we would move out to the world and we would touch the world for Christ. And so that's important for us. We've been called, you see, to come together as living stones, haven't we? So that the Spirit of God might build us up into the spiritual household, you see? That's what we've been called to do. And we've been called to a holy priesthood, a priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our goal. You see, I can't do this. I find it very interesting that and I've talked to Doug and some of the other men about this, how that God has seen fit to leave me in a situation where I am a bivocational pastor. I work at another job besides preaching and teaching here. And I found that to be very beneficial to me, tiring, yes, but beneficial as well, because one thing, it helps me keep a realistic perception of the other people in this church. Because I know that oftentimes, as a pastor, you can come to that place to where you've got all week. I'm sure you're studying and, you know, you're learning and you're preparing sermons and you're hopefully guiding work in the church. But sometimes we can be unrealistic in what other people are able to do after they work 10, 12 hours a day and try to come down to the church and do other things. So it's helped me be realistic in that regard. And also it helps me to depend on the Lord to raise you all up to help me serve here. I can't do it all. I'm very much aware of that. And God has graciously brought along others to help me work here and serve here. And I literally could not continue as pastor without the help that you all give, without the prayers you all offer up to the Lord for me. I'm very thankful for that. And to me, that encourages me and it helps me understand that I am very much a part of the body of Christ, even as you are. And that we're in this together and we're working together in what God is doing here. So, this peace of Christ that is ruling in our hearts is that which gives us understanding of how those who are in Christ have been called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. It allows us to see that we're truly this chosen race, this royal priesthood. I mean, the Scripture calls us a holy nation, set apart for God's own possession. Now think about that. When someone says, "Where do you attend church?" That's what God's called you to be. And you see, God's called us to this position in Christ so that we might proclaim the excellencies of the one who has indeed called us again, he says, called us into what? Into one body. Now, certainly there is this universal church to where all of us on this globe that we call Earth will one day sit at the table, won't we, with Christ, and he'll serve us and we'll have this wonderful eternity with him. But in the meantime, there are these particular bodies scattered about all over the globe, such as we are, some bigger, some smaller, that God uses to impact the world with the gospel. You see, God has called us to serve Him as a functional body, we who are the bride of Christ. He's called us to do particular things. And I would submit to you that those whose lives are being ruled by the crucified will find the ability to live in harmony with their brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been called to peace. And if we keep that in mind, I was just thinking yesterday how blessed I am to be pastor of this particular church. I've been in churches literally all my life. And being the son of a pastor, I can remember times when my dad would come home after a particular deacon's meeting or a church council meeting, come home in tears because no one there could get the vision he had for what he wanted God, what he thought God wanted to do in that church. And I've listened to other grown men act like three-year-olds and slander those who labor in the church, especially my dad. And it was always a struggle not to take up an offense from my father. Wasn't a perfect man, but he loved God as best he could and worked in the church. And so I feel blessed here. We had a business meeting last week. I think it was last week, wasn't it? And I was thinking, wow, We hadn't had a business meeting in 2 years. It's wonderful to be of one mind, isn't it? To make a phone call and say, hey, brothers, I think the Lord's leading us to do this. What do you think? Call me back or shoot a text. And other leaders in the church respond, yes, that's a good thing. Let's move forward with that. We worked on, I was thinking about just this simple building here. I have seen people leave a church over the color of the carpet. I've seen that. I've seen that happen in the parsonage. After we told the pastor and his wife, we want to redo this. You pick out the carpet. We don't care. Pick it out. We'll put it in. They come over and say, we don't like that. I told them, it's not your house. We told them to pick it out. Such foolish things, you see what I'm saying? And we lose sight of what is so important is the peace of Christ, that bedrock upon which everything else in our life is governed. And I was amazed when we got done. We had different people working on picking this and picking that in this church. When it all got done, it looked okay. And that was an amazing thing to me that we didn't have one single fight over this church building. Again, I've been in church all my life. I've seen people fight over the most silly things that matter not in the service of the kingdom. So if the peace of Christ is umpiring our lives, if you will, determining what takes place and what we're doing, we're going to be forbearing with each other. We're going to be forgiving of each other. We're going to be thankful for all that God is doing through our brothers and sisters. I'm like Paul. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. You guys are so precious to me. And I find myself praying for you all the time. We find in verse 16 that just as we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we're to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. And the word of Christ that Paul is making reference here to is the scriptures. This is a revelation of Christ to the world through the written word. Now, we understand whenever he says this, they only had fragments of the New Testament, right? They were starting to accumulate letters that Paul had written and Peter had written. And it's interesting, as best I can determine, the practice whenever these letters were sent about to the churches, what they were read from the pulpit or whatever, they were literally read to the church. And that makes sense because illiteracy was extreme back in that day. There were not that many people who were educated. So those that were taught others who were not. And so that was often the way things were done. This root word in the Greek, it simply means a collection or a collecting. And it has with it the idea of those things which are put together in thought or gathered in the mind, if you will, and expressed in writing. I thought, oh, that's a pretty neat definition of God's word. God breathes it to us. It's the thoughts of God put in writing so we can see who he is. And this also is the same word used by the Apostle John to describe the Lord Jesus. It's simply the word logos. Logos, however you say it. Logos in the Greek. John chapter 1, John begins his gospel talking about Christ being the Word of God, the Word becoming flesh. And that is the thought here. And I'm always reminded, I always encourage people to understand that the Old Testament is what Paul is calling the scriptures. That is from what he taught. When Jesus was on the road with the Emmaus Road travelers, and he teaches them of himself, where does he begin doing that? Beginning with Moses, we're told. He taught them about himself in scripture. So for us to foolishly say the Old Testament has no bearing on us today, that's an uninformed statement at best, because we see Christ on every page there as well. And so we're to be those who have the word of Christ richly dwelling in us. And Paul would have his readers understand that the virtues that he's been mentioning here flow from one place. All these things that he's been talking about, they flow from one place. That's from the authority of the word of God. You see, John reminds us in his gospel that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I like that word. It literally means tabernacled among us. Came and lived with us. Jesus did. And because of the abiding presence of Christ, because his word is alive to us, then we're able to do these things that we're exhorted to do here. I have a very dear friend that stresses over being controlled by anything. She can't stand it. She's a libertarian in the extreme sense of the word. She wants nothing to do with anyone who would have any kind of control over her, including the scriptures. And That makes me sad, because she doesn't understand that when you deny that we have no freedom outside of the freedom we have in Christ, and that when we are set free in Christ and we become slaves to righteousness, then you don't understand that you're trapped in such a desperate place. You don't even understand that you're trapped. And Paul wants us to understand that it is God's word that gives us the ability to do what we do. And whenever we turn away from God's word, we become bound by other things that will destroy our lives. You see, Paul would have us understand that such virtue that he's mentioned here, these things that he's exhorting us to do, they can only flow out of the believer whose mind is controlled by the Spirit of God. And how does God control our mind? We're going to talk about it a little bit more. By his word. What directs us? It's the word of God. The word translated here as dwell is that Greek word which literally means to live in or to be at home in. So think about that. We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us, to live in us, to be at home in us, richly. And that word means extravagant. It has a thought of extravagance. And the idea here is that it's this indwelling influences in our life that influences for good. It's used in Paul's letter to the Romans, his second letter to Timothy, to express the working of the Holy Spirit in the soul. He uses the same word there. And as he uses it here in this letter to the Colossians, it has with it the idea of Christ is not only dwelling in the individual life, but if you look at the setting that Paul is using here, he talks about the word of Christ dwelling in the corporate setting as well. And I thought, how true that has to be. How can two men walk together unless they be agreed, right? So as we understand God's word, as we fellowship on the word of Christ, as we find common ground there, then we're able to do things corporately as well as individually. Scripture is to rule and control each and every aspect of our life, whether it's personal or whether it's corporate, as far as church life is concerned. And the thought here is that the word of God is to take up residence in us. It's to be comfortably living in us, like a good friend, like a faithful companion. That's the idea, to be at home, to think when you there's no reason for it not to be in your life. And so Christ's word is to dwell in us comfortably in our individual lives as well as the heart of the fellowship of the church as the bride of Christ. It's to be our rule of faith and practice. God's word is so important to us. And that's why there's still this ongoing battle for the Bible, isn't there? Because it's the basis of all that we have. And we're to do this richly, abundantly, extravagantly. Not only is the word of Christ to dwell in us and in the church, but it's to do so in an abundant way. It's to be evidently the most important thing in the church. I'm always distressed when I hear people talk about they got a good praise and worship band, but they don't connect praise and worship to the preaching of the word. That distresses me. And I've had people tell me, Brother Sam, you know that little church down there, your little church would probably grow if you got a good band. And you have to have a good drummer. That's what's most important. I just smile. Say, well, thank you. I appreciate that. The word of God is that which causes us to grow, isn't it? And the faithful teaching and preaching of the word is essential to the health of a church. And this word of truth should permeate every aspect of our lives. It should be that which guides and directs us, even as the peace of Christ umpires and directs our lives as well. So how do I go about getting that word of Christ in my life? How do we come to have the word of Christ dwelling in us, living comfortably in us, in an extravagant manner? How do I accomplish that? How do I do what Paul has exhorted me to do? How do I literally and practically let the word of Christ richly dwell in me? How do you do that? Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So first and foremost, we must abide in Christ, my son. Now that tells us one thing. we need to be born again, right? We can't live in the Word of God if we're not born again, because we can't understand it. The natural man can't understand the things of God. They're spiritually appraised. So we must have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Scripture tells us that again and again. Now, the word that Jesus uses there in John 15, that the verse I quoted there, is a different word than what Paul uses here. That word Jesus uses simply means to remain or to abide. To, again, the thought again is to live comfortably with, or to be comfortable with what's going on there. And the idea of that word that I looked it up in my lexicon, it has the idea of something that has established itself permanently in the soul, and something that is always exerting its power on the soul. Now think about God's word in your life in that regard. It is something that is permanent, has taken a permanent residence in your life, and is constantly exerting influence on you for the good. That's how it's described. Jesus said that's the kind of relationship we need to have. My words are abiding in you. They're permanently put into your heart by the Holy Spirit, which when you talk about the eternal security of the believer, we say, oh, I can grasp that. And God's word is always working in you, changing you, motivating you, convicting you, convincing you, teaching you, admonishing you, all those wonderful words. God's word is doing that because it's permanently exerting influence on our souls by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it has the idea as well that both parties of this, you know, we have this arrangement between two parties, and both parties are very comfortable with that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I want this to happen in my life. So the Holy Spirit's comfortable living in us because we've been made new. We're comfortable having Him living there because we've been made new. So we have this dynamic relationship that affects everything in our lives. So to abide in Christ and to have His Word richly dwelling in us, we must first hear the Word of God. Now, how do I hear the Word of God? How many parables did Jesus end with this word? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And what does he tell the Pharisees? You can't hear my words. Now, he wasn't meaning that they literally couldn't hear him, right? I mean, they could hear his words coming out of his mouth. They responded vehemently sometimes to his words. But yet they were not hearing the words he was speaking because they did not have the ears to hear. So we find God alone gives us the ability to understand his word. We must be given ears to hear. And I was reminded of Paul's trip through Macedonia. You remember they were traveling along there, and they stopped in this one particular city to rest along the way in Acts chapter 16. And this one particular Sabbath day, Paul and his companions went down to this place by the river where they understood people met to pray. So they get down there, and people are praying, and there are certain women that had gathered there. And Paul begins to teach them. And begins to explain the gospel to him. And, we're told that there was a certain lady there named Lydia. She lived in the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods. She was a worshiper of God. We're told that as well. But when Paul began to speak, we're told that the Lord opened her heart to understand the words Paul was speaking. Here she is, faithfully attending prayer service. A worshiper of God, as best she knows how, she's worshiping God, yet there was nothing in her heart that had been quickened yet by the Holy Spirit. But when she heard the words of Paul, the Holy Spirit allowed her to understand and grasp what he was speaking. The Lord opened her heart to respond, so she was gloriously saved. We're told how that she was baptized, her household was baptized. She insisted that Paul and his companions come stay with her, that she could minister to them and supply the needs that they had. So not only must we hear the word of God, but we must be given the ability to respond to that word in saving faith. It's only then that the word of Christ can dwell in us and do so richly. And so what a wonderful gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 through 8, 9 and 10. We talk about those all the time. And the word of Christ also dwells in us richly when we handle it properly. I think that's important. In my line of work where I work, we have all sorts of specifications and requirements and all sorts of things. You know, we have this process whereby we're putting things together. The plant I'm working in now, the most benign chemical they have is phenol. If you know anything about phenol, it's really, really bad. And it's the nicest chemical they have on the block. So it's very important that we follow the specifications and the requirements to put this plant together so that none of the bad stuff gets out once they start putting it in. And I always think about those kind of practical things in my life. How does that apply to the Word of God? You know, God has written His Word so that what? That we might live successfully, right? That we might live a life of overcoming power in Christ. So if I'm not following those guidelines, if I'm not looking and being particular about how I go about my daily life, there are things that are going to come into my life that are going to damage me, you see. Because I'm not properly prepared. I'm not guarding my heart and my mind with the Word that God has given me there. So it's important for us, and we need to handle God's Word properly. That means we need to study the Scriptures. And that means all of us, not just the preacher, so he can tell you about what's going on Sunday morning. Let me share this with you. We have different functions in the church, you and I do, but you're as responsible for the study of Scriptures as I am. You understand that? You are? So if I were not pastor, I would still be responsible to study, just like I do now. I know that's difficult. I know there are other things calling our attention every hour, every minute of the day. But if we're going to be able to rightly handle God's Word, we're going to have to know that Word. We're going to have to study it. We have to be diligent to present ourselves to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed of what we believe, because we're able to actually handle the truth of God's Word, this Word of Christ. You see, if we're not confident when others ask us questions about the Bible and the gospel and our faith in Christ, then we should carefully study God's Word so that we might be better able to give an account of the hope that's within us. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have to know every aspect of theology. The Hensleys were here midweek, and Brother Roy, he and I are both book lovers, so he brought me a book from R.C. Sproul, an autographed copy. Matter of fact, that's a good thing. I got an autograph, and it's hardback. So it's hardback and autographs, and it's R.C. Sproul, so that's pretty good stuff all the way around. And the simple title is, Everyone is a Theologian. And he makes the premise that systematic theology is important for us to know and understand, because each of us are required to know what we believe about God. We are. And so we have to carefully study God's Word, and we ought to have some grasp of the basic aspects of the Scripture. Now, there are those who God has appointed for teachers and preachers in the body of Christ. And God, I think, gifts those people for the ability and the desire sometimes to dig further than some of us do. And that's a good thing, because we're to use those gifts to edify the entire body of Christ. But, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, don't neglect your own personal study of God's Word. There are so many tools that can help you. Look at a particular word. Everything I use to study the Greek words is available to you. And it's real easy. I like the number system. Strong's came up with this number thing. Man, I can find any word in the Greek. All I got to have is that number, and I'm good to go. And so if I can do it, you can do it. And I would encourage you to have a good concordance, number to the Strong's, and have a good Greek lexicon. So look these words up and see what they say. And you can chase a word through Scripture and find these amazing truths just blossom as you look at the simplicity and the beauty of God's Word. So I would encourage you to do that, because you can't depend on me for everything you need to know. You need to depend upon the Holy Spirit for everything you need to know. And hopefully I'll be a part of that process by which He's teaching you and equipping you, because my duty as pastor is to equip you for the work of service. That's what I'm supposed to do. So I need to do that. I need to be sensitive to your needs, to where you are in your life, and help you be equipped to properly put forth the gospel where you are. So we need to be careful that we study God's Word so we can give an account. We also need to understand that if the Word of Christ is to richly dwell in us, we need to be careful to hide it in our hearts. I know, this is boring work of memorization. I'm thankful for the Scripture songs we have, because that helps me memorize a lot of stuff. But the work that we do here, as we read corporately every Sunday, that began with us memorizing passages of Scripture. And I remember a day in the not-too-distant past when we as a church body could quote verbatim Romans chapter 6. That's not too bad. And some of those fragments are still in my mind. You have to understand it is a perishable skill. You have to renew your mind constantly. Use the Scripture to put it in your heart. And don't do it out of vainglory. Don't say, I memorized chapter 9 today. Okay? What did chapter 9 do for you yesterday as you went through your life? So we hide it in our hearts so that it may be used, that it may go forth. When we treasure the word of Christ, it keeps us from sin, doesn't it? We find greater victory with sin as the word of Christ gives us strength and direction and encouragement in our struggle. See, when the word of Christ becomes our meditation all the day, you know what the psalm says? It makes us wiser than our enemies. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? Because I've got some really smart enemies. And God's word, when I meditate on it, think about what his word is saying to me and how he wants me to use his word, it makes me wiser than those who would do me harm. It gives us insight and understanding. It restrains our feet from evil. It becomes that lamp to our feet and that light to our path. As we study it, as we hide it in our hearts, as we meditate on it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And as a result of that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. That's the promise we have when we rightly take God's word and hide it in our heart and use it. You see, once we have this word at work in us, we've got to hold fast to it, don't we? Like I said, it's a perishable skill when we're putting things in our mind. We have a young man who's working in our project. He's from Germany. And I've been driving him crazy with what little bit of German I can remember from high school and college. And he paid me a real compliment the other day. He said, well, when he speaks the German words, I can understand what he's saying. So I thought that was a real compliment. And I thought, you know, again, this is an example from my life. When I speak the words of God, as I've learned them, people should be able to understand what I'm saying. And we, of course, expect the Holy Spirit to honor his word, because he does that, and empower it and use it to change people's lives. You know, we're to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that we might prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God who are above reproach, even though we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I was thinking the other day that there is nothing under the sun. I would agree with the preacher on that, but I think there are seasons, and I think that we've moved into a season in our nation to where things are different than they were when I was a child. And there's exposure to any kind of immorality. You know, the list Paul gives us here, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all those things that amount to idolatry. They're evident in our world in a very real way anymore. And so we have to hold fast to this truth, because the word of God is the only source we have to keep us from sin. If we're going to be those who honor God, we've got to know God's word. It has to dwell in us in an extravagant manner. Because when that happens, people see us as lights in the world. And people are drawn to the light, brothers and sisters. They are. So as we let the light of Christ shine through us, people realize that. And the purpose of our letting that light shine is so that they will see our good works. We ought to be doing good works. We've been created for good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And we do be walking those works. But the result of that walking and doing is so that they will see those works, see what we're doing, and glorify our Heavenly Father. You see? And God gets the glory. And we can only do that as we live in his word, as we hold fastly to it. John's gospel records some of the difficult teachings of the Lord Jesus. He's going along and he's teaching. And you remember, he talks to the Pharisees and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life. He says, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And they kind of understood that. Then he started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they said, this man has a demon. He's talking about crazy things. And they were greatly offended. Many of his disciples, those who closely followed their teachings every day, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And as a result of his hard teaching, we're told there, John records in his gospel, that many of his disciples withdrew and did not walk with him anymore. That to me is one of the most, tragic passages in all of Scripture. These were people who had been walking and following Christ, been listening to his teaching evidently for some time. They claimed to be his disciples. And as a result of his difficult teaching, his difficult statements, they withdrew, didn't walk with him anymore. You see, the Lord knew from the beginning, didn't he, who they were who would not believe and who it was who would betray him. That's a wonderful discussion for another time. Jesus knew those things. And we find that John very much mentions that as we go along. But what caught my mind's eye in this passage was a question that the Lord Jesus asked the 12. After they left and they came and told Jesus, Lord, don't you know that you offended people when you said those things? And he asked Peter, said, will you also go away? He asked the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? You ever thought about that in your Christian life? This is just too hard. I don't think I want to do this anymore. Nobody understands me. Everybody talks bad about me. Those people down at the church, they don't even like me. And sometimes we think about that, don't we? Would to God that we'd feel, when we feel tempted in that regard, we would have the grace to answer. That's Peter. What did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I love Peter. I love the word we have recorded of his. I mean, bless his heart. He was always in a difficult situation. And yet we find him saying some of the most profound things any of the disciples said. Where else will you go? Think about your life. It is difficult walking with Christ. I would be the first to tell you that. It's a constant battle. It's a constant duty. It is relentless. Yet, the peace of God, the peace of Christ permeates everything that God would have us do. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live in such a way that we can rest in Christ. Where else shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life other than the Scripture, other than the Lord Jesus Christ? We have no rest outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand we're in a battle, but it's for a particular period of time. And there's going to be rest at the end. I don't think there's anything for us apart from Christ. When we come to understand what God has done for us through Christ and he brings us to himself in saving faith, then we literally find that we cannot live apart from his presence. And I thank God for his Holy Spirit, who one of the major jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Thank God that he does that. Because those are the things that interrupt our fellowship with Christ. And if we can recognize those things as we look at God's Word and we find, Lord, oh Lord, I don't need to be doing that. And we come to understand the world no longer has anything to offer us. You know, certainly we get distracted on occasion, but one quick look around us reminds us there's nothing out there for us, those of us who come to faith in Christ. There's nothing there. We have to agree with what Moses said. These are just the passing pleasures of sin. They're not going to last long at all compared to the eternity that we have with Christ. I find it interesting, too, as you look at the statement Paul makes here. He tells us here to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. It's identical with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there just a minute. We just been quoting out of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Notice the similarity between this passage and what Paul's telling us in the passage in Colossians. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. One place he tells us to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. Another place he says, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And they're companions, aren't they? Can we be controlled apart from the word of God? I don't think we can. I think it's interesting how Paul lists many of the same things here. And We're to be careful that we only allow the Word of God to control us, nothing else. That is the thing he's talking. Paul specifically mentions wine here, and be careful not to be drunk with wine. But you can pick anything else and plug it into where the wine is. Spirit drinks are not the only things that control us, are they, brothers and sisters? There are other things that control us, our own desires. Go back and look at the list that Paul gives us there back in verse 8. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. Because, you see, our hearts truly are idol factories. They want to churn out things if they're not controlled by the Spirit of God. So, these things are simply outward manifestations of an inward problem in our heart. So when the new man comes, it's given to us, we're clothed with Christ, and these things are no longer part of who we are. We put all these things away, and we put on a heart of compassion. We are kind, we're humble, we're gentle, we're patient, we bear with one another, we forgive each other, we give thanks. And the result of those two passages is the same. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as the result of letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in us in an extravagant manner. If we're being controlled by the Word of God, we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. If we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're being controlled by the Word of God. He uses His Word. We cannot understand the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. They're the very same reality viewed from two different sides. You see, to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled with the Word of Christ. I don't care what anyone else may say about being Spirit-filled. To me, if you're Spirit-filled, you do what God's Word says to do. That's the proof of who you are. That's the proof of the Holy Spirit living in you. If we're truly filled with the Spirit of God, the Word of Christ will be that which directs us. There's no getting away from that. And that's, to me, is proof of truly walking with Christ. You can make all these things up. You can have any kind of experience you want to. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's worthless. It has no power, no lasting power in your life. It may affect you for the moment, but it won't get you through on the long haul. Now, the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to direct us and guide us and correct us and encourage us. He does it for all of us who belong to Christ. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. The truth of God's Word becomes clear when the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand that Word. Now, when we're living our lives in such a manner, when we're letting the Word of God richly dwell in us, there are at least two specific results of our doing so. Paul mentions them here. In verse 16, he says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Two things take place when God's Word is evident in our lives. We are given the ability to teach others the wisdom that God has given us, and we're given the ability to admonish. Both of these things are good. One's positive, one is a negative. When we admonish each other, that has a negative connotation to it, but it's a very positive outcome of a proper admonition, isn't it? It encourages us in Christ. So when we live our lives in such a manner, when we're letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in us, He's at work in us. We're able to encourage others with the very same words that Christ has used to encourage us. We're able to share the insights in Scripture that God has given us. I love it when you guys come to me and say, "Oh, Brother Sam, did you consider this about that passage?" "No, I never saw that." "Well, that's great." And I'm always amazed. I'll be reading some commentary from some guy I really like and respect, and he gets up, but nothing there on that passage. Well, he didn't have any insight on that. Come on now. Help me out here. Now, you might think, "Oh, I'm never going to be a teacher." And it might be that God does not call you to serve in that specific role in the church. You might say, I'll never be a pastor." Don't say that. I did that. That didn't work out just like I thought it was going to. But I want us to understand that in a legal sense, that might be true, that you may not be appointed as a teacher in the church. But I would submit to you that in a very real practical sense, each and every one of us teach others every day, all day long. There's an old adage for that. What you're doing is speaking so loud I can't hear a word you say, right? You've heard that. You see, when others see us trusting in God in a difficult situation, we are teaching them that God's trustworthy. That's good. When others see us in a difficult situation at work and not having the wisdom to know what to do, and we trust God, they say God gives us wisdom. They understand. When they see us remaining calm in the face of provocation, they observe that the presence of God gives us great peace. And God is able to do that. So see, all day long we're teaching others simply by what we do and what we say. And we may not be doing it in a formal setting, but anyone who watches your life is learning from you, or learning about you, or learning about what you believe. So if Christ is that which motivates you, if His Word is that which is the foundation stone of your life, they're going to recognize that. They're going to see that in your life. And you know, when it boils down to it, brothers and sisters, what else do we have to offer anyone? What else do you have that's worth anything besides the gospel? Do we have anything in and of ourselves that's worth a plug nickel? No, we don't. Nothing. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Why do you call me good? No one's good except God. If we have anything good to offer to anyone, it's because that is God at work in us, both to will and work His good pleasure. So as we realize that we're teaching others, that we're admonishing one another, whether we like it or not, we're going to talk next week, the Lord willing, about the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness. There's some wonderful things there we'll talk about next week. But I wanted to leave you with that thought. As you go through this week, as you go through the rest of this day, we'll start after church today. How's that? You go through the rest of this week, understand that as a child of God, as a holy priest in the church of God, one who's been called to be a particular people, chosen of God, you're going to be touching everybody you see and everyone who sees you. And be mindful of that. Be mindful that I know that sounds almost overwhelming, doesn't it? But you know what you can be encouraged about? We have everything we need to live a life of godliness in Christ Jesus. God has given us everything we need to be faithful to Him in everything that we do. So let's be careful this week about how we speak, because we're going to be speaking life and truth into people's lives this week, and do that in a way that honors Christ. Amen. Let's stand together in prayer.